Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Let me just do a little background once again. Several weeks ago on Wednesday, we began studying in the book of Ezra. And we know that we are looking at the Israelites who came back into the land after 70 years captivity in Babylon. And they were charged with building the house of the Lord. The king, Cyrus, with his decree, charged them to build the house of the Lord. He said that God had charged him to build that house in Jerusalem. And he gave freedom to those who wanted to come back out of the land of captivity. And we studied there in the book of Ezra until we came to this verse in chapter 6 and verse 14, which reads, And the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. Now we saw in our studies that the work on building the temple, at first it faltered. They laid the foundation, yes, but then several years passed by and they were not working. They were not building the temple of the Lord. And remember Haggai, his prophecy we looked at first that encouraged them to begin the work, to do the work, and it would be accepted. The work of building the temple, as I said, at first it came to a halt, but then through the prophesying, the preaching, I might say the preaching of these two men, the work prospered. And so we've been looking at these prophecies in the book of Zechariah. Now, Both of these men, Haggai and Zechariah, are called minor prophets. And I've reminded us before, the reason they are called minor prophets is because of the length of their prophecies. They were just as much called of the Lord, anointed of the Lord, and wrote by divine inspiration as the major prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. But they're called minor prophets. There are 12 of the minor prophets. But it was through the ministries of these two, Haggai and Zechariah, who prophesied after the Jews returned into the land of Palestine, that the work prospered through their prophesying. Now, God gave Zechariah 9 visions. We've been looking at these visions, and I'm sure that as God gave these visions to the prophet, he gave them to the people, and this encouraged them. This is the reason the work prospered, because of the word that God gave through the prophet to them. And he received that word through these visions. We've looked at 3 of the visions, and tonight we just read the 4th vision, here chapter number 3. Now, one of the writers made this comment on this vision, and I quote, "It is designed to show the people of God that their personal demerit is no ground for distrusting God, for he receives them not because of their own righteousness, but that of another, and that at that particular period, the unworthiness of the priesthood was no reason for their destruction and overthrow of the temple, as they were typical and the end of their institution was not yet served." That is, the priesthood was typical. We know it was typical of the person, the priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was made a priest with an oath, an everlasting priesthood, the Lord Jesus Christ. And until he came, that Old Testament priesthood, that Aaronic priesthood would continue. Until the antitype. Those were just types. Those high priests were just types of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, looking at this vision tonight, chapter 3, I'm going to divide my message into these two parts. The first part is verses 1 through 7. And I want us to see the Lord, Joshua, and Satan. Let's identify these three beings. They're all mentioned here in these first few verses. The Lord, and that title Lord, each letter is capitalized, so we know who that is. The Lord, Joshua, the high priest, and Satan. Let's identify these three. First of all, the angel of the Lord in verse 1 is the Lord in verse 2. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before, notice, the angel of the Lord. Then look in verse 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan." The angel of the Lord of verse 1 is identified in verse 2 as the Lord. The Lord, that is, Jehovah. Now, we know the Lord Jesus Christ appeared several times. It was the eternal Son. The eternal Son of God would be made manifest. The Father, God the Father, he was not made manifest. The Holy Spirit, he was not made manifest. But we know that in the fullness of the time, it was the eternal Son who would be made flesh and dwell among us. He would be made manifest. But over those years that preceded his birth, that preceded the time when he came into this world, he appeared several times in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. I want you to look back with me to Judges chapter 13. At one of these times, at one of these places, when he, that is the eternal Son of God, before he became flesh, before he became incarnate, he appeared as a man, as the angel of the Lord. Here in Judges chapter 13, he appears to this man by the name of Manoah and his wife. And they were, of course, to be the parents of Samson. Judges chapter 13, we're not going to read all the verses, just a few of them, to bring out this truth that he appeared as the angel of the Lord. The first verse in chapter 3, let's read verse 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman. Now this is Manoah's wife. They'd been married for some time and they were childless. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Well, this woman was alone when the angel of the Lord gave her that message. Wonderful message. Every Israelitish woman wanted to have a son, wanted to have a child, especially a son. And they had been married and she was barren, and now an angel, the angel of the Lord, appears unto her and tells her, you're going to have a son. Well, she tells her husband, well, he wants to hear it. He wants to hear it. So notice down, you know the story, but notice down to verse 12. Her husband now, and Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. He, the angel of the Lord, came again, and she ran to get her husband. He told her, the next, when he appears to you again, come get me. Come get me. I want to hear from this, the angel of the Lord. And so that's what we have here. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? How shall we do unto him? And, in other words, how are we going to raise him? Instruct us, tell us. Well, the angel of the Lord had already told the woman that she was not to eat any grapes, she was not to drink any wine, because this Samson was going to take the Nazarite. He was going to be a Nazarite. And Manoah said, How now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. Now look down to verse 17. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, The point I'm making, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm emphasizing this, the angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, many times this was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord. He appeared to Abraham. Remember, those three men came, but one of them, one of the three, was the angel of the Lord. One way you can usually tell if it is just an angel or if it is the angel of the Lord, if worship is given and accepted, it's the angel of the Lord. If it's just a regular angel, they're not going to allow men to worship them. Just like in the book of Revelation, when two times in that book, remember, John, an angel spoke to him, and he would have worshiped that angel, and that angel quickly rebuked him, See, thou doest it not. No. Worship is to be given to God and God alone. We don't worship idols. We don't worship the saints. We don't worship the Virgin Mary. We worship the Lord our God. Now notice here in this passage, verse 17. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, "What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor?" And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" You have a marginal reading in your Bible. I have a little number 2 before that word secret. And when I look in the margin, I see wonderful, wonderful. Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. And his name shall be called what? Wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Seeing, why do you ask my name, this angel says, seeing it is secret, it is wonderful. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. Now notice this. And Manoah and his wife looked on and fell on their faces to the ground. You know, the word worship actually means to prostrate oneself, doesn't it? That's what the word worship means, to bow down before the being. So back in our text now in Zechariah, we identify the angel of the Lord. This is the Lord. This is Jehovah, Yahweh. The second person we want to identify is Joshua, whose name was written in the first list that we came to in the book of Ezra. It listed all those people that came back with Zerubbabel, the governor, Joshua. His name there is spelled Jeshua, but he is one who came back. Joshua, the high priest, came back with Ezra and those others, and they came back with the king's order to build the temple. But here in this vision, the high priest, Joshua, he appears as a representative, both for the people and for the priest. As a priest, he represented all the people. As the high priest, he represented the priest. Now that's important. And then third, Satan. We see Satan here, the adversary. And again, if you have a marginal reading, I believe you will find in the margin 2 times that he is identified as the adversary. Now, in this context, what would Satan attempt to do? Well, his attempt would be to keep them from building the temple, to stop the work on the building of the temple. That was his desire, that the temple not be rebuilt. Now, listen to me. I think we may see one of the ways that Satan tried to hinder the work in building of the temple. It was through discouragement. Through discouragement. He appears as an adversary to discourage the people of God, represented by Joshua. I think we can all relate to this method. Joshua, who represented the people and the priest, he was clothed, notice, with filthy garments. He's clothed with filthy garments, representative of the people and the priest. Well, the people knew that it was because of their iniquities, because of their sins, that they had been sent into captivity. And the priests, they also knew that it was their unfaithfulness that had brought them into captivity. Now, here comes the adversary. Here comes Satan. And I would just imagine that he suggested things like this. Do you really believe? Do you really believe? He's talking to the people of that day. Do you really believe that God will accept a person with a heart like yours? You really believe that? That God will accept a person with a heart like yours? Your heart is so prone to unbelief. Unbelief is so prone to sin. Do you really believe that? To discourage them in the work. Do you really believe that he will accept your half-hearted service? Do you? If you build the temple, maybe he said this, if you build the temple, don't you know that you going into the temple immediately will defile the temple because of your defilement? All of these suggestions, no doubt, to discourage them and to hinder them in the work of building the temple. I can think of many more ways that Satan had to discourage them in the days of Ezra. And let me just say this, with the passing of time, he's only found more ways to discourage you as a child of God, to discourage me, and especially in the Lord's work. Do you ever have thoughts like these? You ever think, if you really were a child of God, you wouldn't have done that. If you really were saved, you would have never said that. Do you ever have thoughts like that? Thoughts, adversary, to discourage you in serving the Lord? But now I want you to look at how the Lord rebukes Satan. Notice in verse 4. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. Well, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now, three things I want you to notice about this rebuke. Who chose who? Who chose who? Did Jerusalem choose the Lord? Or did the Lord choose Jerusalem? Did I? This is the word of the Lord. Did I choose Jerusalem because they had no sin? Did I choose Jerusalem because they were not guilty of any iniquity? Is that the reason that I chose them? Am I a respecter of persons? Remember this, God's sovereign election is unconditional. Those that he chose, those of you here tonight who know your election of God because you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't choose you because of any foreseen faith. He didn't see you because he knew you were going to be an excellent person or anything like that. His choice, his election, the same is true here. Did not I choose Jerusalem? The Lord rebuke thee, Satan. Did not I choose Jerusalem? Did not I choose my people? I'm not a respecter of persons. The children being not yet born, having done neither good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. It is written, the elder shall serve the younger. Now notice the second thing. First of all, who chose who? Now, you choose the Lord. Don't get me wrong. But you choose him because he first chose you. You love the Lord because he first loved you. Had he not loved you first, you wouldn't love the Lord. And if he had not chosen you first, you would never choose the Lord. Notice the second way he rebuked him. Does the hand pluck the brand out of the fire, or does the brand pluck the fire? Does the brand pluck rather the hand? What happens here? Does the hand pluck the brand out of the fire, or does the brand pluck the hand? In other words, is salvation of works, the works of the brand plucks the hand, or is salvation by grace through faith, the hand plucks the brand out of the fire? You see that? How he rebukes Satan. Let's get this right. Is salvation by grace, or is it by works? Is it a mixture? That's what many people believe, don't they? They think it's sort of a mixture of grace and works, God and man together. No, salvation is of the Lord, and it is of grace. Well, notice the third thing here. Who causes the filthy garments? The filthy garments represent the sins and the iniquities of the people. Who causes the filthy garments to be taken away and at the same time takes away the filthy garments but gives a new garment, a change of raiment? Satan is thus rebuked by the Lord, and God's people are encouraged in knowing that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, notice what Zechariah said in verse 5. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. Now, you know, the priest, the high priest, he had a mitre. If you read how the garments of the priest that were given, the instructions were given by God to Moses concerning the high priest for glory and for beauty. The very last part, the breastplate, the other things that were part of that, the very last thing that is mentioned is that mitre, that tiara that was like a turban that was placed upon the head of the high priest. That was the very last thing. It was a place there for crown and for glory. Now here, when the Lord placed this mitre upon the head of the high priest, it told the Israelites that yes, they would officiate, they would work, they would serve in that temple. It's going to be built. And the priesthood would be purified, and they would minister unto the Lord in the new temple when it was finished. And then there are the last two verses in that section, verses 6 and 7. They contain a conditional promise for the priest. But I want to go on to the second part, in the last part, verses 8 through 10. And we have 4 things we want to identify here. First of all, the branch. You notice each letter is capitalized. The branch, the stone, the removal of iniquity, and the fig tree. Number one, concerning the promise of the coming of the branch to the high priest and his fellows, the other priests, you notice they are said to be men wondered at. In verse 8, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. That word actually means they are like an omen. They are signs that this priesthood would continue until the branch came. And the branch, we know, is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of Christ, our Lord, as a branch, it pictures to us, first of all, the simplicity and the littleness that he is seen in this world as a branch, as a root out of a dry ground, as a tender plant. When people, especially when our Lord came into this world, everybody who was somebody, as they always say, you know, everybody hands down on him. He's a nobody from nowhere. He can't be the Messiah. Pictured by just a branch. We don't think much of a branch, do we? Picturing the littleness of Christ when he came into this world. As far as the world was concerned, he wasn't little in the eyes of God. We know that. Number two, the stone. A stone that God laid, and upon it are seven eyes. Now, the commentators are divided here as to what this stone represents. Some believe it represents the church. And the number seven, which is a number of perfection, pictures to us that he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep, that his eyes are always upon his church. Like he said in Isaiah, I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. We'll keep it night and day. Seven eyes on that stone, the church that's built upon the rock. Now, others believe it is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the rock. And I tend to believe it is Christ that is spoken of here as the stone. And notice, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. Did you know that you, a child of God, are graved on the hands of the Savior? That's true. Read that in Isaiah chapter 49. Your name is written on his hand. You are written on his hand. Not just your name, but you. He's never going to forget you. Every time we look at our hands, like you tie something, you tie a string around your finger to help you remember something. He's never going to forget one of his own. You're graven upon his hands. Then notice the third thing. The iniquity of that land is removed in one day. Well, who can't understand that? In one day, that day that the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's tree, iniquity, sin, was put away by that one offering, by that one sacrifice. It took place in one day. That's what Hebrews 10 tells us, isn't it? And then the last thing, the fig tree and the vine. Here we have neighbors. The animosity has been slain. People love one another in this kingdom of God. And we have peace, and that's what's typified by the vine and the fig tree in some other passages of Scripture. We have security in the kingdom of God, and we have peace. We have security. Amen. I encourage you, look at this vision. I entitled the message, A Very Encouraging Vision. Every one of these nine visions are encouraging, but to me, this one especially, a very encouraging vision, because it speaks to us so much. It speaks to us. It does refer to them back there, no doubt, but it certainly refers to us today. We have an adversary, Satan, and the Lord rebukes him. Who chose who? He chose you. Who plucks the brand out of the burning? God does. and who takes away your sin and clothes you with the righteousness of Christ. He does. He does. May the Lord bless His word. We'll sing just one verse of a hymn and we'll be dismissed. We'll be dismissed with the singing of the hymn. What hymn is it, Bill?